Welcome to Whitewater. Welcome to the surprise sermon or teaching or testimony. We don't know yet. I don't know. How's everybody's week? Everybody have a good week? You tired? Has God been talking to you? Good. God's been talking to me a lot. I will say that if you ever have the privilege to do something like this, most all of the privilege is that you'll hear from God. I can pretty much guarantee it. So we're going through a teaching series, a book, actually, the last third book in a series called, this one is called The Good and Beautiful Community by James Bryan Smith. And it, in this book, it talks about what does the good and beautiful community of the kingdom of heaven look like. And so it's we're addressing issues maybe that we address as a community rather than on an individual level. We're thinking of it as who we are as God's people collective. The chapter that I get to share about is called The Reconciling Community. And as an accountant, I dig reconciliation. And I was like, oh, I'm all over this. And that's really not what they were talking about. So I got over my disappointment. But as you'll see, there are some connections. So what is reconciliation? What is reconciliation and who are we to be reconciled with? Obviously, we want reconciliation with God. One of the things that I sought after most before I followed Jesus was I just wanted to be at peace with God. I wanted to be okay with God. And it's what brings a lot of people into church or back to church after a period of not being there is I feel like I need God. I feel like I want to be at peace with God. Well, thankfully, God wants to be at peace with you too. It was his idea, and the other cool thing is that as we learn to have peace with God, we can have peace with other people, and then we can represent that peace in the world. So, kind of the caveat that God puts on this is the word forgiveness. And when we talk about reconciliation with God, that's really what we're talking about, is that we enter the place of forgiveness. You know, God made this perfect, beautiful place, and we messed it up. And even at that moment, he had the plan to make it right again. So one thing I want to do a stipulation at the beginning, because I don't want to spend my entire time trying to convince you of something and then have you say, well, duh. The stipulation is, can we all agree that we're supposed to forgive others? Do you, in all of your vast biblical knowledge, see any exceptions to that? Do you ever see, except when this person cut you off in traffic, except when it's really grievous, except when it hurts so bad that you can't put it into words? Are there any exceptions? Okay. The traffic thing, yeah. So with that as our kind of foundation, we're left with the difficulty, kind of the bind that that puts us in, right? Because as a good friend and brother in Christ of mine said, it's going to take a miracle. And you're right. Forgiveness is a divine thing. It is a thing invented by God because he had to, right? He had to forgive or there would be no way for us to be together with him. So forgiveness was invented by God and given to us. What I'm I'm hoping most for you today is that you're going to hear from God. You don't need to hear from me, and that is in a lot of ways a huge relief, because last night I started to have this feeling of dread and foreboding, and I just thought, I have nothing to say. Who am I to say anything to you? So I'm going to refer to Scripture, and I'm going to count on that to talk to you today, and I'm also going to count on the Holy Spirit to talk to you today. Because really, forgiveness, even when you forgive other people, is a matter between you and God. So usually when you hear the word forgiveness, right away, like the first thing that comes to my mind is I start thinking of people I haven't forgiven or have forgiven or need to forgive or know I need to forgive, but I don't want to. So one of the things I would like to do before I start talking more is I want us to all have a silent prayer with God. And then, and what I would like you to do in that silent prayer with God is ask Him if there are areas where you are unforgiving, ask Him why and what it's going to take. And I'd like to also have you ask that if you are in disobedience, which if you're not willing to forgive, I think goes without saying, based on our stipulation, I would like to, and I've been praying for you all this as well, that He would get you to a point of readiness to do that. So let's take a moment. God, thanks that You're on our side and that You want us to be transformed into Your likeness and that You have gone to great lengths to have that happen. I pray that we would hear from You today and that we would be willing to obey and experience forgiveness in a new way. In Jesus' name. So, the board transformation has been huge for me lately, for a while. And I feel like that I'm not so much interested in having the right doctrine or the right answers or believing the right things, because I believe that as I get closer to God and as I spend time in His Word and studying and learning about Him, that'll take care of itself. And so will transformation. One of the things that I'm realizing about forgiveness is that it does transform us, both receiving it and giving it. So let's define forgiveness. I Googled it, and here are the several definitions that, I don't know if it was Wikipedia or whatever. To grant pardon for or remission of an offense, a debt, etc. To absolve. To give up all claim on account, a debt or obligation, to grant pardon to cease to feel resentment for, to cancel an indebtedness or a liability, or to forgive, for example, to forgive the interest owed on a loan. So basically, in my boiled down definition, it is the releasing of someone, in every sense, releasing someone from an obligation. When I look at those things that I need to forgive, and one of the kind of the huge terrifying things for me is realizing that we're going to have people in this room that have suffered horrible things at the hands of other people. And then we'll also have people who have maybe suffered lesser, what we perceive as lesser things. And so I don't want to negate people's pain or process in forgiving, but I do want to deal with it kind of globally. So when I forgive someone, I'm releasing them from an obligation. Sometimes I feel like they, let's take examples. Someone slighted me or was rude to me. I feel the obligation they have is an apology or repentance, that they would feel bad about that. Or maybe someone's done something bad enough that I just want them to be punished. I just want justice because it's not fair. So there are, for me, a lot of obstacles for forgiveness. Sometimes those obstacles are supported in the way the world looks at things, right? How many times have you suffered some injustice? I went to the DMV and I had to wait in line and then they treated me badly. And you can get people behind you and you rally your troops and everybody's like, yeah, or whatever. Like in any situation where there's a conflict, you can always, usually, unless you're, even when you're in the wrong, I've seen people like, yeah, yeah, that person's a jerk. So the things that really are obstacles for me sometimes are kind of well-intentioned. Some of the things that I have perceived as injury are caused by my own obstacles. Sometimes I live in competition with other people. So maybe a coworker gets kudos, and I get mad about it, and then I have a resentment. Or my boss doesn't treat me the way I think I should be treated. Or the other obstacle for me is comparison. I compare myself with someone else, and maybe I start to resent them because they seem to have better things than me. Or they can do things that I can't do. Or fill in the blank, they have a better house. They couldn't have a cooler motorcycle, I'll just say that. So I always come out on top on that one. The other thing is expectations. One of my biggest areas that has led to me not forgiving people is that I've expected from people that which I should be going to God for. Marriage is a huge area for this. Well, I thought this person was going to fulfill me. Well, I'm sorry, that's not part of the deal. God is supposed to fulfill you. And if you continue to go to a person for that which you should be seeking from God, you will be disappointed and you will become resentful and you will be feeling like you were treated unfairly. But the expectation is what created the resentment, is it not? And I was thinking about this. I had a long-standing resentment about some of the things in my upbringing. And I spent a lot of years in therapy and a lot of years complaining and a lot of years wanting, trying to go back and like get that what I never had. You owe me this. You owe me what you never gave me. You owe me a better childhood. You owe me the love I never felt like I got in the way I wanted it. And I lived for years and years and years in bitterness. And after a while, even therapy was just like picking a scab. You know, it never healed. And until God brought me to a place of compassion, to a place where I didn't need that anymore. Because now he was giving that to me. I could release it. I could forgive the debt. Sometimes I'm just willful and prideful. I just don't want to forgive. Why would a God want us to forgive? Why does our God want us to forgive? Well, here's the conclusion I came to. Christianity is about forgiveness, is it not? Of all other belief systems, this is the one that we get upfront forgiveness. We get it upfront. Day one, the minute we put our trust in Jesus and what he did for us, it's ours. There's no earning. There's no getting better and then I'll get a little bit of forgiveness. Or karma, the better things, all the good things I do will make up and I'll get forgiveness that way. That is the hallmark characteristic of our belief system, is forgiveness. And it is one that we, I think, sometimes reject. And I'll tell you why I think that is. Because forgiveness implies guilt. And sometimes I would rather just say that what I'm doing is not wrong than ask for forgiveness. I would rather redefine it. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's only human. And we're all too able to get people to agree with it. Oh, you're only human. Of course you reacted badly to that person. Of course you did this or that. So by receiving forgiveness, it means that we have to confess and we have to admit guilt. And I think that there's just a way sometimes, and I know it's true for me, when I became a Christian and decided to walk with Jesus, I just thought it was I was just going to learn some better tools of managing sin. I'll just be a better person. I'll just try harder. This will give me a way to do it better. Instead of just once and for all saying, yep. I'm at fault. I've gone my own way. I've made up my own rules. I've rebelled intentionally and unintentionally. And I think that sometimes as a people, we're not very forgiving, are we? We just get a little judgy, like I get a little judgy. That's one of my vainglory. When we heard the chapter on vainglory, that's me. Because I don't have any big, huge sin issues in my life at this point anymore. And so I start to feel pretty good. And sometimes that makes me unforgiving. I value justice and fairness, which I think God also values. Sometimes I idolize justice and fairness. And so a lot of my false narratives about forgiveness are, heads gotta roll, justice must be served. The other one, very common, it's gotta be earned. I'll forgive, but only if they apologize. The other one that's really hard because it gets to my pride is, if I forgive, I will lose. I'm letting them win. I can't stand that. It just feels like insult added to injury. The other one that for me is common is just to continually point out how much more virtuous I am than other people. Well, at least I'm not that bad. Well, I may have made a mistake, but I am not like that. The other one that's a little bit more Christianese, that is a false narrative, I believe, about forgiveness, is we will only be forgiven when we forgive others. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Because, well, the Lord's Prayer, hello, isn't that what that means? And so we feel like we're in this catch-22 of, I don't feel like I can forgive others, but I know God won't forgive me until I forgive everybody else. And so I'm like caught in this, like, I can't get there by myself. And you know what? You can't. We'll go back to the beginning. Forgiveness is invented by God, and you can't do it alone. You will never be able to forgive on your own power. So let's talk a little bit about some true narratives, and then we'll go into them a little bit more. So the true narrative is that by knowing, embracing, and receiving forgiveness from God enables us to heal and forgive others. And, you know, I've been told you can't give what you don't have. And I've also been told that people who have a hard time receiving forgiveness have a hard time giving it. And I believe that that's true. It's just that sometimes the order is a little messed up. The other true narrative for me is that when I start to really dwell and exist in God's forgiveness, and by what that means is I'm confessing and I'm keeping my account clean with Him, when I live in that reality, I will naturally start to extend forgiveness to other people. I will want to extend forgiveness to other people. The other truth that I know is that Jesus is both the pattern and the power of forgiveness. He is what enables us to forgive. The other thing is just that forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift we receive, and it's a gift we give each other. So I'm going to pull up a scripture, Matthew 18:23 through 35. And what I'm asking God is that He'll speak to you through His word. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The amount given is like $10 million. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. Heads gotta roll. Justice must be served. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. The amount given is $2,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." That is pretty harsh. When I read that, like, I get fearful. I think God feels pretty strongly about that, don't you? James Bryan Smith uses that scripture in his book, and it's one of the things when I talked about you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive other people. First of all, did you notice that the servant who owed $10 million was forgiven first? And I think that it was probably just it would be ridiculous to think that someone who is forgiven that kind of debt would not extend forgiveness in a small thing. And I think that, and that's what James Bryan Smith's contention is. He's showing us the ridiculousness of that, of the huge debt this guy was forgiven of, and his family, I might add, who were going to go to prison and be sold into slavery, and all his possessions gone. It is ridiculous that this servant turned around and was harsh. And it seems like it was a fairly immediate thing. So I think it's about a heart condition, right? It's about that what was going on in that guy's heart. He didn't use any common sense. The other thing is that the idea I'll make one more comment about that. God, in his forgiveness of us, wants to be in alignment with us. He wants relationship with us, and he wants to live our lives in agreement with him. He wants us to be reconciled with him, and he wants us, in the end, to be his ambassadors. So no one would say that this servant didn't have the right to the $2,000. Of course he did. The guy owed it to him. But by insisting on that right, he forfeited his alignment with God. He forfeited being at peace with God because he was insisting on his right. The other thing is that forgiveness does cost. We know that. We know that, like, intuitively. We know that when we let go of that debt, it has cost us something. Now, what does it cost us? Sometimes it costs us money. I mean, sometimes people owe us money. The way that this makes sense to me is, well, because I'm an accountant, when a business writes off a debt, the transaction that's recorded is a business cost or expense. So by writing off a debt, you are recognizing a cost to your business. Now, there are other less obvious costs. Sometimes when I forgive, I have to forfeit an identity that I've had as a victim. Sometimes I have to give up. The cost is self-righteousness in a situation where I was clearly wronged. And it's not that I don't have some kind of right or claim. It's that if I want to be aligned with God, I need to be willing to pay that price. So one of the cool things is when I was praying about this, God brought another scripture to my mind from the Old Testament that I thought, hey, that's like the New Testament, only in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at Psalm 51, 1 through 13. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. So when I was preparing for this at first, at the very several weeks ago, I started to read the chapter. And the first story in the chapter on this is about a man that Jim Smith, I don't know him, but I call him Jim. A guy, when Jim was in campus ministry, that came, started coming to like chapel services, and in very early on had like this breakdown and confessed that he had been being sexually abused for 5 years and had this horrendous, like, not only pain, anger, but also guilt. And I kept, you know, when I first got the topic, I was like, forgiveness, whatever. And that sounds kind of bad as a Christian. But I think there's a way that I just become so accustomed to us throwing these words around that my heart gets a callus on it. And so I was reading, and I kept getting to page 3 in this, and I just would start weeping. And I was like, what is it about this? What is it about this that is making me, like, break down? And it was the sentence where this man experienced God's grace for the first time, where he, like, experienced the relief that comes from forgiveness, the relief that comes from not having to be responsible for a debt you can't pay, that you can never pay, the relief that comes from being released from that, and the knowledge that that's a gift, and you don't have to pay the price, but there was a price. And so when I kept reading that, I think that's what kept coming at me, was the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There are times where I go through times and I don't even feel joyful about my salvation anymore. I don't even, like, recognize what God has given to us. I wake up and I feel like it's another day on the treadmill, and I feel like I go through my days fighting to get through. And I just think if we could live, like, in constant reality of that, oh God, I know that I do things wrong and I go my own way and I sometimes blatantly don't do what you want me to do. And I think if I could just recognize that forgiveness is always there. One of the things that this week we were playing out at camp, which is a blast, and my good friend Craig Johnson and I were driving out there together, and he was playing, he got a CD, yeah, we still have a CD player, sorry. And it was a song that has over, it's not a new song, but it's one, and he said, I want to listen to this song. So he put in the song, and like in the first or second verse, he started crying. And he said, I can't stop. Every time I listen, every single time I listen to this song, it reduces me to tears. And I was thinking how sweet that is. Because he said, it reminds me of the first time I realized about forgiveness. And I thought, if I had a song like that, that could, any time I played it, could, like, renew the joy of being at peace with God, finally, I think I would play that song. I know he's, I don't know how many times a day you play it. But I think that is sweet. And I think as a community, that is what we're supposed to do, is remind ourselves, remind each other. Do you remember the day you first realized you were forgiven? That you wouldn't have to pay the penalty? And can we continue to live in that? Because I think sometimes I just think I'm supposed to manage my sin better. I'm just supposed to act better now as a Christian. And what I think it's supposed to, you know, when we talk about life transformation groups, one of the elements of that is confessing to each other. I think the idea of confession is that we continually get reminded, oh, I'm forgiven for that. The third scripture I want to talk about is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Sorry, I'm snotting now. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of my aha moments this week was the things that I refuse to forgive, whether they're old from childhood, whether they're a couple years old, whether they're fresh, these things I'm refusing to forgive, God has already forgiven. Jesus already died. And I feel a little bit ashamed realizing that. Like, well, who the heck am I then to not? I also realize how much when I become personally invested and go off the rails. And coincidentally, I had an opportunity to do this stuff this week in a situation where I felt wrongly accused that there had been injustice and unfairness, that rudeness had taken place. And it was a situation where that person clearly was in the wrong. And I don't mean that like in an uppity sort of way. There's no doubt that that person was in the wrong. And this happened on Thursday. And so I'm like praying about that, and I'm like, hey, you got to get up and teach about forgiveness this week. And I thought, oh, I guess accountability helped me. Because I realized that, you know, to God, being with us, having reconciliation with us, was more important to him than making us pay the price. And I thought about if I'm his representative and I carry his name and his likeness, that responsibility changes my heart. And it didn't seem to matter quite as much. And I thought, the other thing I thought about is the idea of, I want to be forgiven. I want people to give me grace, even at work. I am known as a pretty direct communicator. And that's somewhat of a euphemism. I sometimes maybe come across, even if I don't intend it, as being accusatory, or just I come on pretty strong. And I thought, you know what? This person at work that's hard for me this week, if I did something next week, I want grace. I want to live in a world. I want to live in the kingdom of God where grace abounds. I want to give grace and I want to receive it. And that's always a two-way street. And I thought, you know what? Some people just have bad days. Can I let them off the hook? And that's really what it takes. Because I look at my Savior who, as his hands were being nailed, was forgiving. And he didn't require them to repent or even realize what they were doing. He didn't require anything. He said, I'm still willing to pay the price. I will never suffer what he had suffered. I will never have to pay that kind of price. And so I think that is why when I have the joy of salvation, and when I fully receive his forgiveness, it becomes distasteful to me to not forgive. And that is not sin management. That is God's work. That is no goodness on my part. And that's the way forgiveness works. So Jesus is both the pattern and the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. Here's your assignment, the soul training exercise. Interestingly enough, I read this wrong, and I was all ready to get all gung-ho with you. It's actually three part. The third part, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to read the book. The first two parts is, this week, at some point, the first is allowing others to forgive for you. I read it as allowing others to forgive you, which I also think is a good one. I also experienced that this week where I had to admit that I had made a pretty sizable error to someone, and I did receive forgiveness. But this first one that Jim says is allowing others to forgive for you. I want you to, if you are at a point with a wrong that has been perpetrated upon you, or an area where you have been injured, that you are not at a point where you feel like you can even move forward in forgiveness, ask a fellow Christ follower to pray for that person for you, for forgiveness, and also to pray for your heart and the work of God in your heart in relation to that situation. The second part of the assignment is if you're at a point where you feel like, hey, I feel like I'm ready to forgive. Now what? The first thing is identify specifically what you are letting go of. Identify the cost, the debt that you're writing off. Whether that's, I am forfeiting the right to badmouth this person at every turn. I am now forfeiting the right to feel self-righteous. I am now forfeiting the right to identify myself in terms of this injury that I've taken on. It's been so big in my life, it's part of my identity. Identify the cost, and then pray for that person. And I don't mean pray in a way like, God, give them what they deserve. I mean pray your forgiveness over them. And agree with God, because Jesus already died. Do we have prayers today? We do. Cindy's multitasking today. I'm going to pray us out, and I'm going to continue to ask this week that God would do a work in your heart. God, some of us are educated beyond our obedience. Some of us know Scripture forward and backward. We can recite it. We know what it says. And yet we remain unwilling or unable to obey. And I pray, Lord, that you would set us free from this malady, that you would bring about transformation in our hearts in the area of reconciliation and forgiveness, that we would come to see this the way you see it, that we would look at others the way you look at others. Please do a huge work in our hearts where we are hard and unwilling. It is only by your Spirit that we can see this and do this. In Jesus' name, grace and peace.